Mr. Graham's message is on the blind man and was preached in New York, June 20th, 1969.
Now tonight, I want you to turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Revelation, the 17th verse of the third chapter. Because thou sayest that I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see, from our point of view, we look at things from one perspective, but God looks at us entirely different. We look on the outward appearance. God looks on the inward appearance. God looks upon the heart. And when God looks upon the heart of all the people in America, in our affluency, many of us saying, I'm rich. I don't have need of anything. God answers back and said, you don't seem to realize that spiritually you're poor and blind and naked. Now, Dr. Hildebrand, a few moments ago, read the story from the 10th chapter of Mark of a blind man that encountered Jesus. This man was blind. And I would like to talk about that man and how he met Christ and how it changed his life and how you can meet Christ and it can change your life tonight. In the New York Times this morning, there was a beautiful picture of Trisha Nixon. And a blind boy was feeling her face to see what she looked like with the touch of his fingers. Tonight, as I came in, I saw a blind couple. It's the same couple that I'd seen a couple nights, and one night I looked over there, they looked as though they're in their 70s, and they were holding hands, both of them blind. I have a friend down in Florida that went blind suddenly, at a rather young age. And he said, I'm glad I'm blind, because he said, since I've become blind, I see so much better. What he meant was that he saw the real things of life so much better. Helen Keller once said, I have walked with people whose eyes are full of light, but who see nothing. They see nothing in the woods or men or sky, nothing in the struggle, nothing in books, nothing in sports, nothing on the streets. Their soul's voyage through this enchanted world is a barren stare. And the prophet Isaiah once said, they have eyes to see, but they see not. They have ears to hear, but they hear not. Did you know that there's a great, fantastic spiritual world that we've never seen with our naked eye? Dr. Engstrom, who's chairman of the executive committee of RCA, had us to lunch yesterday. Some of the team members, he's chairman of this crusade, and he's a great scientist. And we got to talking about the possibility of another world on this planet that we're not conscious of. And certainly the Bible teaches precisely that. But the interesting thing is that science is now on the threshold and is beginning to glimpse this other world through scientific instruments. The Bible tells us there is a world of evil and a world of good, a world with demons and a world with angels. And when Elisha the prophet was under attack and the armies of Sennacherib were coming after him, his servant came in very agitated and disturbed and frightened and terrified and said, Elisha, they've come to get you and they're going to kill you. And Elisha sat in his rocking chair just as relaxed. And he said, Lord, open his eyes. And the eyes of the servant were opened, and round about the mountain, the Bible tells us, was an army of angels with drawn swords to protect Elisha. And the armies of Sennacherib never came. You see, there's an unseen world out there. And there's an unseen world of joy and happiness and peace and security and fulfillment that you've never found because you've never had this spiritual experience, this encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, this man in our little story tonight was a blind man. His name was Bartimaeus. And you remember reading a few days ago an American tourist was killed down on the Dead Sea, near the Dead Sea at a tourist resort in Israel, when some bombs came in. Well, not far from that very place is the little town of Jericho on the Jordan. You go down from Jerusalem, and there is Jericho with its palm trees. And in this little town of Jericho was a man by the name of Bartimaeus. And it was a cold spring morning, and he'd been sleeping in somebody's barn, and he got up and he made his way with his cane down the street, begging a crust of bread here and there. Got on the outside of the town on the main road that went through Jericho to Jerusalem and sat down at the gate at the city wall and began to beg. He said, "Help the blind! Help the blind! Help the blind!" And people came by. Some of them spit at him. Some threw a rock at him. Some kicked him. Some would throw a little coin. And the other beggars were there. They were competing for what little bit they might get, just enough to eke out an existence. And I want you to look at this blind man for a moment and see his need. The Bible says he is blind. He couldn't see the rags and the filth, nor could he see beauty. And the Bible teaches that you and I have two sets of eyes. You see, your physical eyes may have 20/20 vision, but your spiritual eyes may be blinded. In fact, the Bible teaches that we have been blinded by a supernatural power. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the scripture says, "But the natural man," that's the ordinary man, that's every man outside of Christ, "receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." In other words, there's a supernatural veil over our minds and over our spiritual eyes. And that's why a person can never come to Christ or to God intellectually alone. It just doesn't make sense. You'll never be able to logically figure it out step by step, because sin has affected your thinking processes. And your thinking processes, your intellectual life, is conformed to this materialistic, secularistic world. And that's why the gospel is foolishness, the Bible says. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. Now, that word foolish is a very interesting word in Greek. It means moron, idiotic. To the average person, to tell you that I could stand up here and proclaim that Christ died on the cross, that he rose again, and that very fact, if you believe it and accept it, could change your life, is idiotic. It's foolish. And God has done that deliberately. I'll tell you why he's done it deliberately. You remember in the Old Testament, there was a general by the name of Naaman, and he was the commander-in-chief of the armies of Syria, and he had leprosy. He couldn't get it cured. So he went over to see Elisha the prophet, and the prophet said, "Go and dip 7 times in the Jordan." And the great general left in a huff. He was angry. He said, "The waters of Syria are better than the waters of Israel. Why should I do such a foolish thing? There's no medical power in the waters of the Jordan." No. Elisha had told him to do something very foolish and very ridiculous in order to test his faith. You see, he had to go dip in that water by faith. Do something foolish. foolish to the natural mind, but not foolish to God. And finally, one of his captains persuaded him to do it, and he dipped 7 times, and he was cured of his leprosy. Or you remember the story Jesus told, and it's a big story in the Old Testament, about the serpent in the wilderness? You remember those snakes had bitten the people of Israel, and many of them were dying? God said, if you want to be cured, Moses, I want you to build a brazen serpent, a serpent of bronze, and everybody that looks at that serpent will live. Those that do not look will not be healed. Now, isn't that ridiculous? There's no medical power in a serpent of bronze. Can you think of anything more ridiculous for a person to be bitten with a snake and look at a bronze serpent and be healed? God was telling them to do something foolish. By faith. He wanted them to believe it because he said it. Now that's the same thing about the cross. The cross is foolishness to the natural man. The whole first chapter of 1 Corinthians talks about the foolishness of the cross to the logical, intellectual mind. But when you come by faith as a little child and receive Christ, it takes on a new meaning, a new dimension. There is a power locked up. God has put his power locked up in the secret of the cross. That's why every Catholic church has a cross. That's why every Protestant church has a cross. That's why the cross is the symbol of Christianity. Because in the cross, there is a supernatural power to change your life. Now, it looks foolish. It looks ridiculous to the natural mind. But there's power to change your life. Now, this man was blind, but so are many of you tonight. Secondly, he was poor. He was a very poor man. And you know, that's a problem that we face in our world today, is a problem of poverty. It causes an ache in my heart all the time. 7 out of 10 persons in the world are living in grinding poverty at this moment. Even before Biafra, 10,000 people were dying of starvation and malnutrition every day in the world. Think of it, 10,000 people a day dying of malnutrition in our world. And the pet dogs, our animal friends in America, live far a higher standard of living than millions of people in other parts of the world. And you know, the Bible teaches that we have a responsibility to the poor. Proverbs 21:13, whosoever stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Psalm 41:1, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in trouble. Isaiah said, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. The Apostle John said, whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, how can the love of God dwell in him? Well, you say, Billy, who are the poor in America? We have right here on Manhattan Island the extreme rich and the extreme poor. Now, according to the standards that they've laid out as to what is poverty in America, I was reared in real poverty. I didn't know it. Nobody came along and told me. I didn't watch a television program and see what a great problem I had become. Nobody told me. All I knew to do was to go out and work from 3 o'clock in the morning till sundown. Because for about 17 years, I thought that PC meant plow corn, too. At least my father thought it. I wasn't necessarily convicted of it, but he was. And my brother and I, before we went to high school, we had to get up and milk every morning about 20 cows each. Now, you say that's impossible. I'd hate to have to milk one right now. But that was hard. And did you know we didn't have a television set? And we didn't have a radio till I was about 12. And my father bought an old crystal set, and we put the earphones on, and he said that was KDKA in Pittsburgh. That was the only station on the air, I believe, at that time, in all America. And we didn't have all the inside plumbing. Now, we were in real poverty. Compared to today's standards. Now, we didn't know it. But there are real poor people in America. Widows, children from broken homes, illegitimate children, orphans, the disabled, the old whose savings are being eaten away by inflation, those who want work but are discriminated against because of race or religion. To all of those people, society has a responsibility. And the church has a very special responsibility. But I've found a lot of people who don't really want to work. And the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if any will not work, neither should he eat. And I saw a sign the other day said, I fight poverty, I work. Now that's not true of thousands and hundreds of thousands and perhaps millions, but it's true of some. And you know, today it's hard to find people who want to work with their hands. Jesus was a carpenter. He worked with his hands. He was called a servant. But today we think that's below our dignity. Everybody wants to be an executive. Everybody wants to have an air-conditioned office, and I don't blame them. But somebody's got to work, and there's a dignity to working with your hands. There's a dignity to cleaning the street. There's a dignity to carrying the garbage. Don't be ashamed of that. If you're a Christian, you can throw your shoulders back and say, yes, sir, I'm a garbage collector, and I'm proud of it. There's a dignity to being a maid. Any service, however lowly you may think it is, and however lowly people think it is, in God's sight, it has a dignity to it. Jesus was a carpenter. And the scripture says in Ephesians, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, there are some people that have a great burden for poverty, and that's fine. We all have a burden for poverty. We should, as Christians. But you know, Judas had a great burden for the poor, because when Mary Magdalene came in and anointed the feet of Jesus and washed his feet with her hair and poured some expensive ointment, Judas was angry. And he said, Lord, why didn't we take this money that's been thrown away on your feet and give it to the poor? And the Bible has an interesting comment. John 12:6, listen. Judas was not concerned with the poor, because he was a thief. He wanted it for himself. He was a thief. And many people carry a heavy load for poverty because they want votes. And others want to get involved in certain of the problems so they can get their hand in the till. But that should never do away with our responsibility for the legitimate poor. We as a society and we as a church have a responsibility. But there's another kind of poverty, the Bible says. There's a spiritual poverty. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And Jesus told the story of a rich man. This was an affluent man. He had everything. And one day he went out and looked over his estate and he said, you know, I've got enough to retire on. I'm going to go down to Florida and spend the rest of my life. I've got big barns. I've got big estates. And he said to his soul, he didn't say to his mind or to his body, he said to his soul, his spirit, that part of him that should have belonged to God. He said, soul, take thine ease and drink and be merry. Go have a good time. Enjoy yourself. Now, this was selfishness. Don't go help others. Don't go get involved in social enterprises and spiritual work and witnessing, but spend it on yourself. You ought to have it for yourself. And that night, the Bible says, there was a voice from heaven that was heard saying, thou fool, this night is thy soul required of thee. Amos in the 6th chapter says, woe to them that are at ease, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. The fall of Rome came about three ways: gluttony, drunkenness, and immorality, that ate the heart and the core of Rome out. And these are the things that work in America tonight that could cause us to rot from the inside unless we have a moral and spiritual awakening that sweeps this country from coast to coast. But there's a spiritual poverty. You see, this man that Jesus told about had everything materially, but he had nothing spiritually. He had gained the world, but he'd lost his soul. And Jesus said, that's a poor bargain. And some of you have a good job, you have a bank account, and you have a standing in your particular sphere, but spiritually you're poor. In God's sight, you're a poor person. You're like Bartimaeus, blind and poor. And then Bartimaeus was not only blind and poor, but he was in a hopeless condition. You see, he had tried to find a cure for his disease of blindness, and he couldn't. How many people here tonight are the same way? The pressures of life are pressing in. And it seems almost hopeless. You've tried to find a purpose and a meaning to your life, a lot of you young people. You've tried to find the answers to the mysteries of life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? What's life all about? The late Ian Fleming, the author and creator of James Bond, said before his death, here's what he said: and now, my God, ashes, just ashes. You've no idea how bored one gets with the whole silly business of life. And psychologists are calling it the suicide mentality. And they're now saying that the higher the civilization, the higher the suicide rate goes. Bartimaeus expected to die in his blindness, never dreaming that something would happen to change his life. He had no ray of hope. And many of you have sort of given up, and you're like the cat that had its tail stepped on so many times. Every time you see somebody coming, you just stick it out. You just say, well, there's no use. I've tried. I've tried religion. I've tried this church and that church and the other church. And I've tried philosophy and I've tried psychology. And even the Beatles went over to India searching for satisfaction and peace, but they came back disillusioned. You've tried 1,000 ways to find peace of soul and security of soul, but you haven't found it. And so you've sort of given up. Well, we've got a pretty dangerous situation developing in the world right now. Many of our great scientists are saying we'll never reach the 21st century. Dr. Alan Mann, the Canadian physicist, said the other day, man now has the power, if applied in its maximum dosage, to cause the world and all of it to disintegrate in less than 1 minute. We live on the brink of total annihilation. The shadow of all that is being developed all over the world. You see, we're living in a world controlled by sin, dominated by sin, so we have to keep strong defenses. This is what Joel said. He said, proclaim ye this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars till the end of time. we might as well face the fact that there's going to be war. There's been 55 wars since the end of World War II. And we're building up now to what may be a gigantic conflict. Unless somehow the human race can have an intervention, because God is going to intervene and Jesus Christ, His Son, is going to come back and set up His kingdom. That's the future utopia that the world is dreaming of now and hoping for. But it'll not come by the efforts of man. It's going to come by the intervention of God. But you see, spiritually, we're all so hopeless. Many of you are. You've been searching for a way out of your situation. And Bartimaeus was sitting there that morning, blind and poor and hopeless. And all of a sudden, he heard a crowd coming down the road. Boys whistling, people laughing. And he said, "Who's coming?" Nobody answered. He said, "I say, who's coming?" He couldn't get an answer in the confusion. And the crowd was beginning to pass him by. And so he grabbed for the skirt of a passerby and he said, "Who's coming?" And this stranger jerked away and said, "Jesus of Nazareth passeth by." Jesus of Nazareth. I've heard that name. Why, Jesus is the one that's been doing all these miracles. I've heard about him. Now, Bartimaeus would have never heard had it not been for a stranger that just gave him a word. You never know what one word in a restaurant, on an elevator, on a street corner will do. Yesterday, the Palermo boys from Italy were out on the street and they were singing and they were giving their message. And a fellow sat up in an apartment building and listened and called in today and said, "Those boys didn't know it, but I was in desperate condition and I received Christ into my heart. And he came here last night and came forward to make his decision public." Another fellow rushed out of a building where one of our fellows was out on the street preaching, and he said, "My God, I've got to have God. Got to have him now." And he found God right on the street corner. That's happening all over this city. You'd never read about it or hear about it, but it's going on. One of our fellows was up preaching, and a fellow had a cobra. A cobra, a snake, pulled it out of a bag and held it up to his face to see if he'd flinch. He didn't flinch, so the fellow stayed and listened to him preach. We never know what one word will do. The secretary of the YMCA in Berlin, Germany, is Peter Schneider, who is always my interpreter in Germany when I go to Germany. And Peter Schneider was captured by the British during the war. He was in the German army. And he learned English while he was in a British camp. And after the war, the YMCA chose him as a promising youth leader because he'd been a leader in Hitler's youth group and brought him to this country to show him the various camps in this country to try to train him. And he was taken to Green Lake, Wisconsin. He was not a Christian. He didn't have any faith. And there was nothing to do, and so some group were having a Christian meeting, and he went in there, a student group, and listened. And after the service, a student came up to him and said, "Aren't you the young man from Germany?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Do you know Christ as your Savior?" And Peter Schneider said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Of course I'm a Christian. Everybody in Germany is Christian." And he argued and debated, and they went on about an hour, and finally he just turned around and walked away, angry. He said he couldn't sleep all night. And for 3 days and three nights, God spoke to him. And finally, he got down beside his bed in another town and gave his life to Christ. He said, "Ever since then, every time I come to America, I look out across the audience to see if I can see that young man that faithfully witnessed to me that night. But I've never been able to thank him." He probably left thinking he'd lost his fish, that he'd been a failure in his witness. But said, "I'll see him in heaven someday and I'll be able to thank him for leading me to a knowledge of Jesus Christ." You see, when you witness for Christ, they may say no. But if you've been faithful, God will have planted a seed. The Surgeon General of one of the countries of Europe, was walking down the street one day and a piece of paper stuck to his shoe. He went in, took it off, and it was a gospel tract that somebody had faithfully given out. He read it. He was converted. Today, he's a Christian leader. You see, Jesus was passing by, and right now, Jesus is passing by in New York. Jesus is passing by, and in desperation, Bartimaeus could have said, now, wait a minute, I think I'll wait till the religious leaders tell me about this Jesus fellow. But he didn't do that. He didn't wait till he could find out more. He said, this is my one big moment. And he yelled at the top of his lungs, Jesus! Jesus, have mercy on me! And the Bible says that Jesus stopped. Think of it now. This was the last time Jesus was ever in Jericho. He was already almost out of earshot, and Bartimaeus was taking this one opportunity that might never come his way again to meet Jesus. And he said, Jesus, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. And let me tell you this. If you call on him tonight, he'll stop and he'll listen to you. And the other beggars around Bartimaeus began to hit him in the mouth and say, shut up. He doesn't want to fool with an old dirty beggar like you, an old blind man. Jesus didn't come to be ministered to. He came to minister, and he's interested in you, and he has the hairs of your head numbered, and he knows all about you. He knows the facade of religion. He knows the hypocrisy in your heart, or he knows the pride that you have, or he knows the lust of your heart, or he knows the habit that has a grip on you. He knows about that dope. He knows about all of those things. He knows about the relationships with your family that are under tension. He knows all about these conflicting things in your life. And he says, I love you. I want to forgive you. I want to help you. I'll stop whatever I'm doing to listen to you, no matter who you are. And he said, call him. Or the other beggars could hardly believe it. He said, Bartimaeus, he's calling you. And Bartimaeus could hardly believe it himself. And they gave him his coat and gave him his cane, and he threw them both away and ran to Jesus and knelt down in front of Jesus. And there you have the man that's blind and helpless and poor, face to face with the Son of the living God. What an encounter. There's a picture of the human race. There's a picture of you, face to face with Jesus. And Jesus asked Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do? How can I help you? Now, of course, Bartimaeus was blind, and Jesus knew that. And Dr. Stephen Alford told me a wonderful thought a moment ago. He said the reason Jesus asked that question is because Bartimaeus had so adjusted to his blindness and his poverty and his helplessness, Jesus wanted to know if he really wanted to be changed. Bartimaeus, are you willing to adjust to a whole new life? Did you know that there are a lot of people that love their sins so much they don't want to give up their sins? They love their condition so much they like to complain about it. I've met people that are sick. They enjoy their sickness. They enjoy telling you about it. They enjoy complaining. They enjoy the attention it gives them. And this was the question, I think, that Jesus was asking Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do? Bartimaeus, do you really want to be changed? And Bartimaeus said a wonderful word in Greek. He said, Lord. At that moment, he said, my Lord, my own Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said, Bartimaeus, your sins are forgiven. You are made whole. Go your way. And the scripture says that immediately his eyes were open. Notice immediately. Now, this is something that you ought to pick up the New Testament sometime and study. The people that met Jesus, most of them just met him for an instant or a moment or an hour. But they were never the same after that. It happened immediately, just like that. When the Philippian jailer was in that jail that night in the book of Acts, and the apostle Paul was in jail, and the earthquake came and the walls came tumbling down, and the jailer was frightened and terrified, and he fell down before Paul. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul didn't give him some complicated answer. He didn't give him a long list of rules and regulations. All Paul said was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Very simple. Why, I'm sure that we would have taken him to a psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist might have said, "You're in no emotional state to make a decision like that. Your emotions have been aroused by this earthquake." But Paul didn't say that. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And that night, Paul baptized him. That night, he entered the church. That night, his life was changed. That can happen to you tonight. And you can start following Christ as Bartimaeus did. Would you like Christ to come into your life and forgive your sins and give you spiritual riches and give you the certainty that you're going to heaven if you died? You can have that encounter. Now, you see, when you come to Christ, that's only the first step. And it's not easy to follow Christ. It means persecution and suffering and self-denial and cross-bearing. But it's a challenge and it's a cause to commit your life to. And we've seen thousands of young and old alike make that commitment since we've been in New York. So let him touch your life and change you and give you a reason for living. And give you the fulfillment and the certainty that you've been searching for. And then when you leave here, you don't leave alone. Christ goes to live with you. Back to the same old address, the same old crowd, the same old street. But it'll all look new to you after you've met Jesus. I'm going to ask you tonight to receive him simply by faith. Notice he said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole," not thy intellectual comprehension, but thy faith. And Jesus said you have to become as a little child and receive Christ.